Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Are you glad you came to church here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody here again in this new year. Praise the Lord. Amen. Did you bring your faith with you today? Well, glory to God. Again, we just welcome any of our first-time guests, or maybe you're just with us here for the second or third time or whatever. We just welcome you. And for those of you that are visiting here today, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here, and we know that God's got an awesome plan for your life. Doesn't he?
Yes.
Yes, he does. He says so over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans not to harm you. See, there's a lot of people out there that believe God does harm as well as good. You know, there's a lot of denominations that believe that God does harm to people for a sovereign good purpose. But that's not what the Bible says. What does James 1:17 say? It says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Yeah. I'll tell you what, what have we been studying over there? Hebrews 11:6, it says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's not a punisher. He doesn't reward evil. The Bible says, never reward evil for good.
Yeah, right. That's right.
So if God instructs us to do that, don't you think it's a pretty fair chance to say that he doesn't do that?
Yeah.
The Bible says over there in Matthew 7:11, the verse, not the convenience store, says, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things unto those that come to him or ask him or seek him?
Yeah.
Amen. He says, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a good future. Praise the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 in verse 18 that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter. Don't get too excited about that here today. But we have to correct that old religious thinking that thinks that, well, God has sovereign reasons to bring bad into our life. You don't do that to your kids, do you? You don't purposely orchestrate negative. Aren't you always wanting the best for your children? Even if they make a mistake? Don't you still love them? I mean, you know, aren't you glad, and pardon, I don't mean to use a crude illustration, but when they, you know, when they're little and they're still in diapers, you still love them when they soil those diapers, don't you? Well, aren't you glad God still loves us? You're all like, oh, thank you, Pastor. What a great illustration to begin the service. But I mean, I'm trying, you know, hey. I'm still a work in progress, just like all of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But how many of you know that God still loves you?
Yes.
He always wants good for you. He always wants the best for you.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yes. And so we got to get rid of that old religious thinking that thinks that God is with us and still kind of against us. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says over there in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who or what could be against us?
Exactly.
Glory to God. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So God can't be double-minded, right? Because God's not unstable, right? It says that a double-minded man, meaning God can't want good and bad for you at the same time. That's double-mindedness. And God is not double-minded. He's single-minded. He's wanting good and only good. Because sometimes, I mean, how would you receive, how can you believe the best from God? How can you have pure faith if you're not sure what kind of God you're going to get today? Are you going to get the good God today? Or are you going to get the angry God today? Or the God that might do something harmful to you? See, until you are fully convinced that he is good, always good, and only good for you, you will never have a pure form of faith. You'll never have a pure connection to God if you still wonder that he's against you in some way.
Right.
What does it say? Psalm 84:11, the Lord is the sun and the shield. Grace and glory will he give. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Yeah.
God's not holding anything back.
Right.
God's not holding us back. We're holding him back,
exactly.
So to speak. You know, it's not on his side that the good intentions,
right?
It's on our side that sometimes we don't make the connection. Come on now. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the word here today? Go in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, it's just so good to have first-time visitors here with us today. We just know that God's got an awesome plan for your life, and we find out what that plan is through the Word of God. Amen. In church, just remember, whose job is it to make sure our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's all our jobs, right? You have a ministry here today. Your ministry is to go seek out that one out of 100, right? You know what I mean, so to speak? The few that you don't recognize, you don't know, and to introduce yourself to minister to them. You know, don't put that off on the pastor. I can't get to everybody. I won't get to everybody. Right? Even all the, just the staff won't get to everybody. Everyone here, if you're part of this church family, you have a ministry. Right? And that is to reach out to those that are new with us. Amen. Well, we have been talking recently about the presence of the Lord. And if you were here last Sunday, we got into that. And then this past Wednesday, we talked about the presence of the Lord through faith. And we saw last Sunday that the number one principle of getting into God's presence is the principle of faith. Yes. And we saw over there, and we're going to see it again today, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 and 6, we talked about Enoch and the Enoch kind of faith and how Enoch walked with God by faith and he was translated, literally, he was taken from the earth that he should not see death. He didn't even die. He walked so much in the presence of God that he literally just was changed and went on over. And we saw that he did that by faith even before, even he didn't even have Moses' law. He didn't have the written word. He was the sixth generation after Adam. He was a sinner, wasn't he? Yes, he was. He had sinful flesh. And we see that he didn't even have, he wasn't born again. He wasn't spirit-filled. He didn't have a local church. He didn't have the written word of God. And yet he still walked with God in such a way that he knew God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Right? And the Bible says over there that, speaking of Enoch's faith, for without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, like Enoch did, right? He kept coming to God. He kept coming to God. He kept coming to God. And last week I challenged this church 30 minutes a day. Pastor Tim's 30-minute challenge, right? Where you're spending 30 minutes every day. That's just a good place to start. 30 minutes every day where you're just fellowshipping with God. You're praying. You're worshiping. You're just alone with him, right?
Amen.
Amen. Because Enoch kept coming and coming to God. Amen. And it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we saw what Enoch did that got him into the presence of God. He came back to God's presence over and over. When he learned who God is and what God is and what his nature is like and what he is like and what he does, he brought that knowledge back to God, and he kept believing God is.
Yes.
On Wednesday night, I told you a good thing to do. Make a list of all the things that the Word of God says he is.
Yes, that's right.
All right? And bring that list with you into prayer and tell God, before you say anything about your issues, anything about your problems,
good.
Right? Yeah. And we said this Wednesday night, if you were here, the presence of God is about God.
Yes.
If you come to God only with your troubles, you are going to miss it.
Right.
Because just because the situation is hard does not mean it moves the hand of God. What have we been religiously trained to do? We've been trained to go to God and say, God, this is hard. This is bad. This is awful. You know? And that is not how you get into the presence of God. Because you just made the presence of God about you. The presence of God is about God. That's why when you go into prayer, I dare you, make a list of all the things you know that he is. For example, you know that he is the only wise God, our Savior, right? We know that the Lord is our healer. I'm quoting scriptures, by the way, now, right? You go, God, you are my Savior. The Lord is my healer. The Lord is my protector. The Lord is my provider. I'll never lack. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my joy. You go into the presence of God boasting about His ability. That is how you get in the door. But if you just go there, you know, a lot of people are telling God what the world says they are. Oh, God, I'm broke. Oh, God, I'm sick. Oh, God, I'm miserable. Oh, God, I'm depressed. Well, that's what the world says about you. God never said any of that about you. See, you're going in there with what you think the world tells you what you are, when the presence of God was never about that. The presence of God is about God. He is. He is. He is. He is. And as you speak that back to the Father, His word is returning to Him. And as His word returns to Him, and you boast of how big, how strong, how great everything He does for you, your faith, your perception of God is going to grow, and your perception of your trial is going to shrink. The reason why your problem is so big is because you have a small perception of God.
That's it. That's exactly right.
The reason why you have your trouble seems so big is because you have a small perception of God.
That's right. That's exactly right. Amen.
But you'll notice as you read Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith over there, you notice all the great things that those people accomplished. It says they did so by faith. Every one of them had a huge perception of God's grandeur.
Right.
They all had a big picture of God in their heart, in their head, right? Amen. And so we've been talking about this and we've been learning about this, amen, about getting in to the presence of God. And you do that, number one, by faith. And the number one aspect of faith is going in and saying, God is. Notice Hebrews 11:6 says, he that cometh to God must believe he is. Meaning you don't get into God's presence until you know what he is. Come on now. Do you understand? And I just gave you several examples. Maybe it would, you know, do you some good. Every single one of us should sit down with the Word of God. Find out. You go ahead. If you have a concordance or if you have a Bible study program, just put in the two words, Lord is. And you'll get several scriptures come up and say, Lord is my strength. Lord is my joy. He is my refreshing. You'll get all, look in different translations, you'll get all these scriptures about what he said, what he says he is to you. Bring that to him. Exalt him. Make him big in your prayer time. Stop making your trouble so big in your prayer time. Amen. So we've been talking about getting into the presence of God, and number one, it takes faith. You got to go in there. Now I brought you over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 29. This is a very important principle. Today, we're going to call this message, the flesh must be changed.
Amen. Amen. Come on.
If you think you're going to get into the presence of God without putting your flesh under, you know, if you think you're going to get into the presence of God without making your body hurt somewhere, somehow, then you've just bought into this social Christianity that's being spread around America right now. Listen, if you're hungry for God, your flesh is going to have to go hungry. You're going to have to do something with your body. Oh boy. Well, now we're shrinking down the shouters now. Where'd all my shouters go? You're excited. Yeah, glory to God. God is big and he's stronger. He's greater than all my trials. Glory to God. Now let's talk about crucifying your flesh. Because a lot of people, they want to just keep feeding their flesh the way they've always fed it. They want to keep doing things they've always done. If you keep doing how you've always done, you're always going to get what you've always got. Well, I tell you what, we're in a new year. We're in a new season. It's time not to get the same old results. It's time to get better results, bigger results. Listen, I don't want to do things in 2015 the way that they were done in 2014.
No, that's right.
Not that things were bad in 2014.
Yeah, right. Sure, right.
But I tell you what, it's time to, you know, rev some things up here.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Glory to God. Right. You know, we could use some crucifying some flesh. What's that? What's that? That wasn't, the TV preacher didn't say anything about crucifying the flesh. The popular book, you know, you have your best life. You, it's all about you. Garbage, burn it. It ain't worth the 10 seconds that it takes to grab it off the shelf and throw it on the fire. Because all that is talking about, you know, you, and it's all about you. It's all about you. No, no, no. I don't see any bestsellers by these big Christian authors, crucify your flesh now. That won't make the New York, I doubt there's too many sermons being preached across this land today about crucifying your flesh. Well, you will never get into God's presence without it. This feel good social gospel that is in this country right now, it is taking people to hell every single day. It is garbage. It is wrong. It is not biblical. It is not scriptural. There comes a time when we are going to have to boil it down to the simple common denominator, and that's the Bible. I don't care how pretty somebody looks on TV. I don't care how smooth of a speaker they are. I don't care what their best-selling book or how many followers they have on Facebook or Twitter. When it all comes down, we don't see apostolic or early first century type preaching in our mainstream Christianity today. Can you imagine if Paul the Apostle or Peter or John or James, the sons of thunder, showed back up on the scene? Or how about the two witnesses that stand in front of the temple in the Great Tribulation period? It says that they preach with such boldness, men die. That are devoured by the fire that comes out of their mouth.
Come on.
That doesn't sound like 21st century American Christianity to me. It is weak and it's watered down. So if you're sitting here, get ready for the white knuckle ride. Because it's the scripture. It's the scripture. And you know what? Guess what? You can still crucify your flesh, get into the presence of God, and have more joy than you ever thought of having. Because what does the Bible say for Psalm 16:11? Because in my presence is fullness of joy. I don't care who's out there preaching to people, they don't have to repent anymore. People that don't repent before God will never have joy. They're not preaching them forwards, they're preaching them backwards. That's exactly what they're doing. Praise the Lord, glory to God. Oh my goodness, Pastor Tim, you're so encouraging. Listen, hey, what do we need preachers in our pulpits in America who aren't moved by the whims and the flows of pop culture Christianity. Oh my goodness. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians. Let's look at this. We looked at this Wednesday night if you were here, and we see this truth. Now, of course, in context, it's talking about that God chooses to raise up and use the weak things in the world to prove his glory. And then he says in verse 29, though in context, we always keep things in context, but this statement does stand all alone as is written in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in God's presence. No flesh can glory in God's presence. That is a principle of the Word of God. If you bring your flesh with you, so to speak, you know what I mean? Christians are doing this all the time. When you whine about how tough your situation is, you're bringing your earthly, fleshly troubles with you. When you're telling God how big the problem is and how bad and how hard it is, you are glorying in earthly, fleshly things. You are to glory in Him. You are to boast on Him. Amen. And when you bring your wine, when you bring your complaints, when you bring your, you know, your emotions and your crying and, you know, just trying to get God to move on your behalf because it's hard, he does not hear that. I know people have accused me of being insensitive for saying that. We have to understand that faith moves God, not emotions.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, your emotions can feel it. God knows what your emotions are going through. But how many of you know that Jesus, he faced some very strong emotions in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says over there, it says that he said, "My soul is sorrowful unto death. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not as I will, but as you will." Notice that Jesus' emotions almost led him to do something other than God's will.
Yes. Yeah.
Jesus, his emotions, said, "I feel so sorrowful. I don't want to face this cross. I want to do something different."
Right.
Isn't that amazing that Jesus had a different will than the Father?
Sure.
He was being tempted with the emotion side of man.
Yes.
He said, "Not as I will, but as you will." What is Jesus saying? He said, "Listen, I'm admitting my emotions don't want to do this.
Right.
They're hurting. It's sorrowful." But if we follow our emotions all the time, if Jesus would have followed his emotions, we would all be lost.
Yeah.
So the emotions are always looking to take the path of least resistance.
Sure.
But the path of least resistance is not always the path of God. You need to understand that. There are many times where God will lead you into places that your flesh doesn't like. All right? Prayer is one of them. Verse 29, "No flesh should glory in his presence." Oh, in other words, troubles or fleshly, worldly troubles are not what move God. He doesn't move on your behalf just because it's hard enough or bad enough. He doesn't move for you just because you cry enough. He doesn't move by a fleshly reaction. He's moved by faith.
That's right.
He's moved by what you say he is. Praise the Lord. All right, so we have to remember that no flesh can glory in his presence. All right, now go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Just setting a little foundation, still doing a little review. I got the next 2.5 hours to get this all done, so I'm in no rush. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 11, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6 again. Kind of catch some of you up that didn't show up Wednesday night. We had a good service. Now, if you couldn't be here, for legitimate reasons, we understand. But sitting around watching the tube is not a legitimate reason, right? It's not. Come on now. Verse 5, Hebrews 11, 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated." All right? "By faith, Enoch was translated." Not by emotions, not by feelings, not by crying, not by whining, not by begging. Not by asking please or pretty please with sugar on top.
Yeah.
"Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now remember, flesh cannot go into the presence of God.
Right.
Flesh can't be there and it will not glory there. But notice it says that Enoch didn't die. He didn't see death. Notice he was changed. He literally went from this realm to that one. He never died. So notice what must have happened. His body must have been changed. Okay, the word translated literally in the Greek means to be changed or to step over or a process of being changed. Glory to God. He wasn't Enoch. He was not going to get to just go and be with God by just living by the crude natural flesh. There was going to have to be something done about that body if he was going to go spend some time with God. Well, none of us are going to be translated like that. At least I don't believe so. If all of a sudden we can't find you one day, well, then praise the Lord, you're so spiritual. Well, we might not be translated like that, but how many of you know our flesh still needs to be changed?
Yeah.
There was something, he got into the Lord's presence. He became more conscious of God. He became more aware of God than he did his own natural surroundings. Praise the Lord. And remember, the glory of God can get on us even physically. When you spend time with the Father, when you spend time telling him all that he is and releasing your faith, there's going to be a change start working in your natural body. Remember, Moses came down from the presence of God from Mount Sinai. It says that his face shone, that the glory of God was on his face so bright that all of his buddies said, Moses, put a veil over that thing. What does that tell you? It tells us that though flesh doesn't go into the presence of God, God's presence can change our flesh, can heal our flesh, can crucify or put it under or submit our flesh. Come on, there's got to be something done to our flesh if we're going to spend time in the presence of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, well, that is kind of a review of where we've been the last couple of weeks. Now, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to take this a little further now. Here's what you need to understand. Remember, today we're talking about the flesh must be changed. I think I got 4 or 5 amens on that. Not bad. That's probably a percentage of maybe 1% or less of everyone that's here. Glory to the Lord. People don't exactly always shout when you preach about crucifying the flesh. Oh, hey. Well, praise the Lord. Philippians comes right out in my Bible. You know, I was waiting for that day to happen. I've always was real delicate with Philippians. Glory to God. Galatians over here, chapter 5. I'm getting there. Praise the Lord. And we're going to start in verse 16. You know, some of you put your flesh under by just being here.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Good job. Seriously, because no doubt your flesh told a lot of you, or many of you, all of you, you know, I don't know, me, you know, your flesh will speak to you loud in the morning. Just stay in bed. You got this to do. You got that to do. Your flesh has a voice. Well, you at least said, you know, no, I'm not listening to that voice. Maybe some of you worked late last night, or you have a long shift or something coming up today. I don't know. But you listened to the voice of your spirit, to the voice of the word of God in your heart, and said, I need to be in church. What are you doing? You're putting your flesh under. That's a small step of crucifying the flesh. Amen. Well, you know, so it's not something unheard of for you, because you did that in some measure to be here today. Glory to God. The more you will put your flesh under, the more your spirit will grow. That's what I want to show you in these scriptures. Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Everyone say Spirit.
Spirit.
And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Say flesh.
Flesh.
Notice the Spirit and flesh are completely opposite of one another. If you're walking in the flesh, you're not walking in the Spirit. Right? But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not walking in the flesh. All right? And that's what I want to teach you how to do. Walk in the Spirit.
Amen.
The word walk means to live or to constantly dwell.
Yes.
See, this is what modern Christianity is losing out on. They don't realize that we can constantly dwell in a conscious place of being in God's presence or being in the Spirit.
Yes.
Walking in the Spirit. And no, it's not a, you know, it's not a spooky, you know what I mean? Sometimes we make it more difficult than it really is. It's not that difficult. He says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. That word lusteth in the King James Bible is literally in the Greek, is translated the word war. War. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Oh my goodness, there is our enemy. Now we see what we are arrayed against in this life. Oh, it's not just the devil. It's not just the devil that wages war against the Spirit. It's that tent and tabernacle that you're brought with you today. It's the flesh fighting you, fighting the spirit, resisting, warring. See, there is a war between your spirit and your flesh, and they are trying to take ground. Isn't that what war is about? And the more ground you give your flesh, the less ground your spirit will have. The more ground you give to your spirit, the less ground your flesh will have. Amen. See, the more ground that your flesh has, the more it can dominate.
Yes.
But the more ground your spirit has, the more you can be spirit dominated.
Yes.
I want to be spirit dominated. That means living out of your born again spirit.
Yes.
So notice, what do we have to do to get our spirit to grow? We got to shrink the flesh. We have to do things that our flesh hates.
Come on, Pastor. Come on.
Oh, praise the Lord. I don't want to talk about this because I might have to do something that doesn't feel fun. I want a church that feels fun all the time. Oh, Lord, deliver us. The Bible says in the end days that his people will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What is that? They will seek comfort and convenience over the truth.
That's right.
Yeah. And if I have time today, I want to share, you know, just some things, you know, that in my past, in my life, things that I look back and I see great breakthroughs that God did for me after seasons of putting my flesh under.
Yes.
Yeah. Why? Because as I put my flesh under, Paul says over there in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I buffet my body, lest by any means I should be overthrown or a castaway or considered unworthy to God.
That's right.
Oh, we may get into that. But I look back and I remember times of how I just purposed to for in different seasons doing different things of putting my flesh under, and at the end of those seasons there was always great breakthroughs from God.
That's right.
Always. Why? Because there's a war going on right now
in
every single one of you, your flesh versus your spirit. What are you going to be, flesh dominated or spirit dominated? Then you got to give more ground to your spirit. That means you have to do things to buffet or treat roughly your flesh. Nothing clever about this message today. All right, Galatians 5, 16 and 17, verse 17, for the flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary or opposite the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or you should. Notice that you will not fulfill the will of God living in the flesh.
Right.
You won't know what you would do or should do if you're always living in the flesh. So if you don't do what we're teaching here today, you will go without.
Yes, you will. Yes, you will.
You're going to see it. The disciple happened to the disciples several times. You know, and no doubt we could all make a list of times that we missed it because we were in the flesh. We were glorying in the flesh. We were always comforting the flesh, making it convenient to the flesh. Listen, there's going to always be 1,000 things you could do that could make the flesh more comfortable instead of seek God. There's always going to be 1,000 excuses to miss church, 1,000 reasons not to pray, 1,000 reasons not to meditate in the Word. Your flesh is always giving you a reason why you can't be spiritual.
Yeah, sure. Come on, Pastor.
And if you're listening to that voice, it's going to crush you. That voice of the flesh. All right. So, we start making this simple case. If you give into the flesh, you're going to reduce the ability of your spirit. The more you put your flesh under, the more your spirit will have an opportunity to grow. Now, this is just coming to me, and I'm willing to follow the Holy Ghost and take a deviation, you know, from my notes here. You know, if you're sitting here, and I'm saying this, and we've all faced this, but there are people right now that are in this room that you're facing almost a crisis of interest with God. And you're wondering, why I want to be more interested in God, and I want to do more for God, and I want to be hungry for God, and I want to, you know, but it's just not happening. That hunger seems to have left me, and I'm having a hard time being motivated to serve the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's people, and maybe you've been in this church for years, and maybe you've been faithful in serving, but in your private heart, you know there is a conflict of motivation. You wonder why you just can't step over and break through that trial of disinterest and become the man or woman of God that you know He's called you to be. Listen, there's folks in here that you're facing that, and you're wondering, why am I just not hungry for God? No matter how much I try to force myself, I'm not motivated to be hungry for God. And you're wondering why, and the devil's beating you up for it. Well, listen, this is the reason why. If you're not hungry for God, it's because you're full on something else. If you're not hungry for God, you are full on something else. I didn't say you were full of something else. I said you're full on something else. Some of you didn't get that. You'll get it on the way home. Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to deviate here. I'm going to follow, you know, go back to the book of Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 27, I believe. Praise the Lord. Does anyone have a sense of humor here today? Praise God. Go to Proverbs chapter 27. Oh, how many of you believe that the presence of the Lord is a sweet thing?
Yeah.
How many of you believe it's a good thing?
Yes.
Yeah. Yep. But yet, you know it's good. You know it's sweet. You know it's precious. You know that's what you should be hungry for. But you're wondering why you just don't seem to have that motivation. Well, let me show you something here in verse 7. Proverbs 27 and 7. It says, the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Well, what are we talking about? Notice it says, a full soul loathes even a honeycomb. And I'll tell you what, a honeycomb is real good stuff. If you've never had one, well, go get one. Praise God, they're good. It's just talking about really sweet food. Now, there's very few people. How many of you have been at a dinner, maybe a Thanksgiving dinner or a holiday dinner, and you just have this excellent meal, and you're full, and they bring, oh, do you want some more? Oh, no, 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 no. Well, we have pie over here. Well, okay. You know what I mean? You don't have room for any more turkey, any more beef, any more bean casserole or whatever. But all of a sudden, well, we do have pumpkin pie over here. Oh, well, I mean, I got room for that. Why? Because it's sweet, you know? And it's talking about when somebody, you know, is full on something that they can be so full that even the sweet thing doesn't motivate them.
Right.
And if you're not motivated for the sweet presence of God, it's because your soul is full on something else.
Yeah.
Oh, come on. You're filled to the brim with work. You're filled to the brim with entertainment. You know what I mean? You're filled to the brim with overeating. You're filled to the brim with hobbies. You're filled to the brim. Something else is counterfeiting where God's presence should be in your life. You filled yourself on something else, and now you're not even hungry for the sweet presence of God. You're right there in Proverbs. Go over to chapter 30 in verse 8. Praise the Lord. Oh, I got time. I still got an hour and 45 minutes. Yeah. Proverbs 30. And some of you saying, yeah, glory to God. You don't really mean it. You're just so kind and nice. You're on the outside going, yeah, glory to God. On the inside, you're like, I'm so glad he's kidding. Oh, praise the Lord. Where did I tell you? Proverbs 30, verse 8. Now, before you read Proverbs 30 and start applying it to your life, please know that Solomon did not write Proverbs 30. Please understand that it was written by somebody who confessed they didn't know God. Okay? You understand Bible interpretation, you have to put it in context, who said it, all right? Okay? This is from somebody who was talking to Solomon about what he learned from not knowing God. So we're really learning more from someone's mistakes, but it's still parts of it, you know, that we can apply to our life here. Verse 8, he says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, we have to discern that statement with the rest of the Bible. It's true, God doesn't want to give you poverty. But he says, give me neither riches or wealth. Well, the Bible says, Psalm 112. I mean, there's how many scriptures talk about the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. God told the Jews in Deuteronomy 8:18, I've given you power to get wealth. You know, we could read Proverbs chapter 3. It says, in wisdom's left hand is length of days, and her right hand is riches and honor. Okay? So we have to understand this was spoken from somebody who is struggling to know God. And he says, I don't want poverty and I don't want wealth. Okay? But we understand that God's word does want us to be overly supplied. So we have to, you know, discern the word of God. It was written by somebody that didn't know the Lord. You can read that from the beginning of Proverbs 30, but he says something very interesting. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, or meaning just feed me average stuff. He's saying, I don't need the wealthy food, but I don't want to be a beggar either. Okay? God says he wants you to be filled with the good. But this guy's just saying, you know, this is an admittal by this man that his character cannot handle poverty or wealth. And there are people's character that's true. They cannot handle either one.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Because both can be a trial to one's character.
Yes.
You understand that.
Yes.
But look what he says here in verse 9. He says something in verse 9. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? He's just admitting, my character couldn't handle wealth. Listen, we have to be sober about our own place in life.
Yeah.
You know, there are, you know, people ask, well, why aren't more Christians millionaires? Well, because it would ruin them.
Yes.
God's good. Not to just make any old Christian a millionaire because they couldn't handle it.
Yeah.
You understand? So this man, he says, he's like, I just want to be somewhere in the middle. I don't really know God, but he said, I don't want to be so full that I forget God and say, who is the Lord? Because he's touching on the truth here is that you can get so full on something else in life that you no longer seek God's presence. You can get full of TV. Oh, come on now. You can get full of entertainment. I'm going to hit on that hard. You know, because we should be tossing our TVs in the dumpster and apologizing to the dumpster for it. Garbage. You know, and I'm not saying, oh my goodness, Pastor Jim's railing against TV. Listen, that is my personal conviction. We don't have TV. I have a TV in the house to play DVDs or something for the kids, but we don't have any television programs, satellite or cable or anything like that. Because the 2 years I did have it in my ministry, this is my 10th year of ministry, and out of that 9 years now, going into my 10th year, we had TV for 2 years. And those 2 years were the worst 2 years of my ministry. Not a coincidence. Oh, my goodness. He's stepping on our sacred cow. Well, I'm not saying you can't ever enjoy something on TV. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's so much trash on there. People sit down. They just medicate themselves. It's like they're under anesthesia or something. They sit there hour after hour after hour, and their excuse is always, well, I worked hard today. Yeah, I worked hard today. I can't go to church on Wednesday night because it was a hard day of work. I know, because it's just work and labor and toil to be with God. Know what you're telling God when you say stuff like that? You're saying His presence isn't refreshing. Well, I'm tired. I just need 4 hours of TV. I can't take 30 minutes to pray. I guarantee you, if you'll turn that thing off for 30 minutes, pray in the Holy Ghost or worship God or meditate in the Word, you will feel more refreshed after 30 minutes than you will ever feel after watching that TV set. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I've worked hard. I earned these 3 hours of TV today. And I just can't bring myself. I'm just too tired to pray, Pastor Tim. Well, listen, I guarantee you, in every day, there's 30 minutes you could give to God. Don't tell me. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He says this in verse 9. He says, lest I be full and deny God and say, who is the Lord? See, that's what's happening. People are getting so full. They're filling their flesh with entertainment. They're filling it with hobbies. They're filling it on something else. If you're wondering where that hunger and desire and motivation went, start starving your flesh in those areas. And over the next several weeks, you'll start to sense the hunger for God return. Because it's like this. I am not a workout expert. Good Lord, everyone knows I am not a workout expert. But, you know, you see all these, you know, advertisements and stuff about getting in shape and, you know, having the six-pack abs and being ripped and all that stuff. I mean, you know, I don't need to work out. Some stuff just comes naturally to people, you know. I mean, it's a joke. Gee whiz, Pastor Brad, where would I be without you laughing at my jokes? I mean, I just need to pay you, you know, some dividends for laughing at my stuff. Praise the Lord. But, you know, there's all this stuff, and, you know, you read things about working out and stuff like that, and they say, well, basically, you know, if you want to have that chiseled ab look or whatever, you really got to get rid of the layer of fat that's on top of your abs so you can at least see your abs. Because you're going to have all the ripped abs you want under there, but if there's a 3-inch layer of fat hiding them. Oh, my goodness, Pastor Tim, you're not being, I'm not saying it to be mean or not, you know. Believe me, we all probably can, you know, shed some of that, right? I'm using this as an illustration. And so I've, Pastor Tim, you were talking about diapers. Now you're talking about abs. Jesus didn't use illustrations like that. But he did use simple illustrations. But in the same way, you know, you can do all the stomach crunches you want in the world, but until you diet or lose that weight and burn that fat, you're never going to see those abs. I don't care how good or bad they are under there. In the same way, we are never going to get our hunger for God back until we first burn away all the time we've spent putting our flesh first, starving your flesh so that your flesh will shrink, shrink, shrink. And all of a sudden, you'll start to be like, wow, I'm starting to be hungry for God again. I want to pray. I want to get in my word. Kind of like, well, if you're working out and you're losing a bunch of weight, all of a sudden you start saying, wow, I can see my muscles under there for the first time in a while. You know what I mean? In the same way, we got to burn the layers of fat off first if you want to get that hunger back. You got to let your flesh will suffer, will hate it, will cringe, but as it is diminished, all of a sudden your spirit's going to poke through the surface of the water again and say, hey, remember me? And all of a sudden you'll be like, wow, after weeks of doing this, I'm hungry for God again. I want to pray again. Why? Because your flesh was reduced so that your spirit could increase. Yeah, you starved your flesh to make your spirit hungry.
Right.
All right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Do you understand that? I know it's a weird illustration. I don't know. We have some workout geniuses in this church that could verify, you know. But right?
That's right.
You can have all the muscles underneath, but until you do something to burn that stuff off the top of it.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Yeah.
It makes sense
to me. God must speak to me in weird ways. Now let me show you the result of this. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Look what Jesus said. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you're wondering where that motivation went, what can you do to put your flesh under? How about a little less TV? How about a little less food? Oh my goodness, what if we preached about fasting? What happened to that doctrine in the body of Christ? Well, first of all, it's 95% of the time it's not taught on at all. And the other 5% that is taught on is usually out of bounds. Because you go out there and you do find a book on fasting, you know, and you read it. And it's about fasting your way to your million-dollar breakthrough or fast, you know, you fast so God will give you something good. No, you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see that in the Bible. The thing that you get from fasting, the reward, is that you're more conscious of God.
Amen.
And so your flesh is diminished so that your spirit hears God.
Yes. Amen.
We got to peel through the veil of the flesh if we're going to want to live in the spirit.
Yes, that's right. Good.
Yep, that's right.
Amen.
There is a veil of the flesh, and it has got, to some of you, it's more like an iron curtain. It's not just a veil. It's like a cinder block wall. What I mean by that is because you're so full of TV, every other priority in the world comes first. This comes first. My hobbies come first. This comes first. Next thing you know, you're wondering why you're not hungry for God anymore. It's because you're so full of something else. That's right. Where did I tell you to go? Matthew 26. Glory to God. Here we go. We'll go over to verse 36. This is Jesus in the garden. Remember, this is the night of his betrayal. And how many of you would say that you could say this was the night before the greatest event of the universe has ever seen? Yeah, the crucifixion of Christ. This is the night before. So how many of you would say that the Lord's disciples were on the leading edge of everything God was doing? But what were they doing? They were sleeping. Oh, Lord, how that is so many times a picture of the church. God is on the leading edge of doing something, but the church is sleeping. Here we go, Matthew 26. Let's start over here in verse 36. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, the two sons of Zebedee," that's John and James, "and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy." There's his emotions kicking in. Emotions aren't wrong. Emotions aren't sin. But they can hold you back if you listen to them. You can't prevent emotions from happening. But you can prevent obeying their voice. Jesus' emotions in a moment are going to tell him, don't do this. Well, if he did his own idea or followed his emotions, we'd all be lost. He took with him James, John, and Peter, began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul, not his spirit, his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions, he said, is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry you here, watch with me. So Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going through an extreme trial in my emotions. I need you three. I brought you here to pray. Watch. Praying is also called watching. Yeah, spiritually watching. All right. And then he says in verse 39, and he went a little further and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His emotions wanted to do something else. And he cometh unto the disciples, who he asked to watch with him. And he finds them asleep and said unto Peter, now this is the verse that my pastor taught me, you know, back when I first started coming to this church, And this, he taught on this, and he said it so many times, it built into me. He says, what, could you not watch or pray with me 1 hour? He said, God was wanting to accomplish the greatest event in the history of the world. He says, and you guys are sleeping. Could you not just pray 1 hour today with me? And I've said, let's just start somewhere a little easier. Let's start with 30 minutes. He said, couldn't you pray 1 hour? Oh, Jesus said this when he cleared the temple. He said, my house shall be known as the house of prayer. Who is the Lord's house? We are. It's not just the building that was a house of prayer. He said, my people, my temple is going to be a temple of prayer. Glory to God. He said, what, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Look at the next verse. He explains why. Jesus tells him, he says, watch and pray. That's what you should have done. That you enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He told those disciples, you had all the willingness in the world. You were willing. You are Peter, you are John, you are James. You are my top three. You are my top three generals in the body of Christ. You're willing. Your spirit is willing. But notice, all the willingness in the world can be disqualified by a weak flesh. What should they have done for that hour? Make the flesh suffer. Yeah. Did they want to pray for that hour? The three of them didn't. They obviously didn't want to enough because they fell asleep. There was a trial against their flesh. Just natural. Notice Jesus didn't say, hey, remember, this is at night, by the way. They've had a long day. If you study that week of all the things that they were doing, they had a lot of work on their hands. And Jesus never once said, oh, I understand. You were too tired. You worked hard all day. He said, what, you couldn't watch and pray with me for an hour? What is the Lord going to say to this generation of the TV generation of Christians? Wait, you couldn't turn your TV off a few minutes? You couldn't put your flesh under and set yourself aside and just seek me and pray? He said, the reason if you don't do that, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, who is sitting right there? The three men, who is he talking to? John, James, and who's the other one? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Who failed? Peter. Why did he fail? He wasn't praying. Why is it? Jesus wasn't just telling them, hey, pray on my accord. He said, you need to watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Peter obviously could have received something maybe that night. He could have been strengthened in the presence of God. He could have been told something. He could have been encouraged not to deny Jesus in the next few hours. Come on now. Oh, what, couldn't you not watch and pray with me an hour? Could you not put your flesh under? Make it stay awake? Put in that time? Even if it feels like chewing on sawdust the whole time. Have you ever been there in prayer? Come on. Say, well, it just seems like everything is... I pray sometimes and it seems like a minute is an hour and time just stops. There's going to be times of prayer like that. Why? Because your flesh is hurting. That happens to me when I work out. I get going, I'm thinking, oh, surely this has been 45 minutes by now. It's been like 12. I'll be running on my elliptical or whatever, and I purposely try not to watch the numbers. All right, I've kept my eyes off that. I'm sure I've probably gone a half a mile by now. Not even a tenth of a mile. You know, because when your flesh is suffering, time sometimes seems to stand still. But we need that roughness on our flesh. It's profiting you. It's benefiting you because the more your flesh is diminished, the more your spirit is going to rise to the top. Let me show you this here. We got a few more minutes. It's not even noon yet. Glory to God. Go over to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you what's going to happen if we don't learn to put our flesh under. Why? The flesh has got to change. The flesh has got to change. It's time right now. in this church, in this new year, to make a commitment to put our flesh under. Imagine if we all are living a disciplined life, you know, when we leave here, and then when we all come together, what if everybody was submitted? What if everybody had allowed their flesh to be put under and their spirit to rise to the top? You're going to come to church. You're going to be more attentive. You're going to love being here. If you're sitting here and you're not enjoying it, you're full on something else. If you dread going to your local church, you're full on something else. You let that flesh just, let those layers of flesh be peeled away, and all of a sudden your spirit's going to be like, wait, I am hungry. Glory to God. Glory to God. Luke chapter 9, look at this. Praise the Lord. I'm preaching. I should be turning in my Bible. And we're going to go over to Luke 9 and start in verse 28. Watch this. Now, this is when Jesus took them on top of the mount when he was transfigured. Remember this? Yes. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter, John, and James. There they are. His three prayer projects, right? Always trying to teach them how to pray. And he went up into a mountain to pray. Now notice, what was the purpose to go to that mountain? To pray. And as he prayed, as Jesus prayed. Notice it says, as he prayed. Not as they prayed. He prayed. Listen, we better not have the picture, not in this place, not anywhere in the body of Christ, where the leadership is the only one doing the praying. Jesus is doing the praying. The disciple doesn't say they, it says he. And as Jesus prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed. Notice something got on Jesus' natural body. His natural body was changed as he prayed. Like Enoch, like Moses. You remember, Jesus still had a natural body. Something came on him in prayer. Notice what it says. His countenance. The word countenance means also his appearance of joy and blessing.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Some of you need a new countenance. Like Pastor Nancy Dufresne says, you know, it might look good out here, sound good out here, but this is killing it. She says that. She instructs her choir like that. They can be up there singing. They could be singing right on pitch, tune, or whatever, right on key, or whatever it's called. And they could be, you know, moving in step, and they could be sounding real good. But if they don't have a smile on their face, I always notice, I'll be praising worship, I'll look over at her, and she's looking at her choir, smiling. She's like, what does that mean? It means get your countenance. Line up with a word. Jesus prayed. His countenance of joy and blessing was changed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where was I? Verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. I think you get into the spirit. I think it's pretty safe to say you're in the spirit when you start talking to Moses and Elijah. Please don't you start talking to Moses and Elijah. Verse 31. Who appeared, Moses and Elijah, in glory and spoke of his decease, which should accomplish at Jerusalem. Notice the saints in heaven already, they knew what was coming up. And they were speaking, they were talking to Jesus about the crucifixion ahead of time. Amazing. But Peter, and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. What's with these guys? Yeah, the question is, what's with us? Because we've all been in the same shoes. Heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. See, Peter didn't get into the spirit for himself, so he tried to ride on the coattails of one who did. Isn't that exactly what a lot of Christians do? Let the minister pray. Let him get in. Let him have the time with God. No. Peter could have known himself. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of the things which they had seen. Now, verse 37, and it came to pass on the next day. Everyone say the next day.
The next day.
See, there's always tomorrow. But your praying of today isn't for today. It's for tomorrow. Watch this. The next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cries out, and the spirit tears him, and he foams again at the mouth, and bruising him hardly departs from him. And I besought your disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless and perverse generation." That's pretty strong words. "How long shall I be with you and suffer or tolerate you?" Jesus said, "Bring your son here." And as he was yet coming, the devil threw the kid down, tore him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew's account of the same exact event. Go to Matthew 17, 14, and we're going to close right here. This is the same exact story. This Matthew just gives us a few more details. Matthew 17, 14. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed,'" meaning he is possessed with a demonic spirit, "'for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often into the water.'" So this demonic spirit was trying to kill this child, wasn't he? "And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him or cast out the devil. Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I tolerate you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour." Notice Jesus rebuked his disciples for not doing the same thing he did. But Jesus is going to explain why they could not. Keep reading, and I'm reading in the King James Bible. "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?'" They wondered, wait a minute, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed. And nothing shall be impossible unto you." And then Jesus explained something about this demonic spirit. He said, "Howbeit this kind of demon spirit, this thing that you faced that you couldn't get over, goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." There are things in the demonic realm that will only respond when your flesh is put under. This happened what? On the next day. Jesus took them to the mountain to pray, but they slept instead. They fed the flesh instead of feeding the spirit. And then the next day, there came along something they couldn't handle. If we are not crucifying our flesh, if we are not putting our flesh under and bringing ourselves to a place of prayer, fasting is a time of diminishing the body. Let your body go hungry. Fasting is just simply a decision to not eat as much food. Maybe for a whole day. Maybe just one meal. Or maybe just eating smaller meals. Okay, what does it do? It diminishes the flesh. But notice, and you read the scriptures, fasting is always mentioned with prayer. If you're not eating, if you're fasting, but you're not doing any praying, then you're just on a diet. That's what Brother Hagin said, right? If you're not doing any additional praying with it, then you're just on a diet.
Right.
That's all it's for. But when you're taking time to diminish the flesh, pray and spend that time with God,
yes.
Right? Your spirit will be prepared to handle certain things that you encounter.
Yes. Amen.
Notice there was a next day.
Yes.
There was a reason why John, James, and Peter were brought to the top of that mountain.
Right.
Notice that child would have gone undelivered, unhelped. The disciples were standing there, just like the modern day church is standing around scratching their head. Where's the power of God? Why isn't it working? Why aren't we seeing the New Testament results? Because Jesus said, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. I dare you. I dare you to spend less time in front of the TV. Spend more time in front of your Bible and in prayer. And if you say, Pastor Tim, I just don't know enough about prayer yet. Well, don't give me any excuses, right? But I will teach you. We're going to teach you specifically of what prayer is, how to pray. I mean, the basics of prayer. But a lot of you, you know enough. Amen? Because don't you dare think that there's not something in your future that today is preparing you for. There's coming a tomorrow. A lot of people, they ask, why didn't I get over that? Why is this thing beating on me so hard? Why does it just seem that I'm not breaking through? Well, you got the layer that's hiding the abs. You know what I mean? You got to get that veil of the flesh, and you got to put that thing under. You watch your hunger for the things of God come back. You watch yourself walk in boldness. And watch yourself walk in faith as you fellowship with God. You watch yourself have a greater perception of how big God is and how small your troubles are. This is the mission for 2015.
Yeah, good.
To shed some of the spiritual flab,
yes,
that we've allowed to get on there.
Right.
Are you here today?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. You get something out of this?
Yes.
I don't want to all of a sudden come across a situation, oh my goodness, I can't handle this. Because yesterday, when I could have, should have, and been called on to pray, I wasn't prepared. And now today, I'm sitting here, and Jesus said, there's nothing you could have done. Your flesh was in control too much. You fed your flesh when you should have been feeding your spirit. And Jesus basically said, you perverse, faithless generation. What is he going to say to a generation that watches TV more than we pray? What's he going to say? These folks, they just fell asleep. They were feeding. Do you realize that they were tending to tens of thousands of people? Do you realize that at any given time there was 10 to 15,000 people following Jesus around? You know that, right? And guess who were the ones that were waiting on all of them? The disciples. Don't you think that'd be pretty tiring? Jesus didn't give them an excuse. He didn't say, well, you were too tired, don't pray. You know, what you really need is 4 hours in front of the TV. That's what's going to bless your life. Oh, my goodness. We wanted a cheery, hominutical. Listen, we've heard from the Word of God today. That's the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Are we going to be doers of the Word?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and glorify you.